I spent a lot of hours growing up, as many of you did, probably playing pickup basketball games in somebody's backyard or at a school court. One of the things that happened sometimes is that the guys on the team would all get together and we'd develop some fantastic strategy. You go left, you go right, you cut in the middle, and we'll call when it's time for this Red Dog 4. And you waited for the moment where the great unveiling would take place at just the appropriate part of the game. Now, I have to say that Red Dog 4, when it actually unfolded and happened, at least in the case of our team, was not all that spectacular, and the results were not all that impressive to people in the stands. However, sometimes just a few words compressed carry a great deal more meaning than a little code like that on the basketball court, and that's certainly the case with our single verse today that we're looking at. We've been working through the Ten Commandments from the book of Exodus, chapter 20. We've taken a break of that for a few weeks, and we're back on it today. And today, we come to a commandment that is just a single verse, and there's not a great deal of words behind it, but there is a great deal of thought behind it. While you're turning to it, let me just mention in review a few things about the Ten Commandments that we covered in past weeks. We mentioned how there are wrong notions of the Ten Commandments that people have. One notion is that you can be saved by keeping them. There are people who think this is why God gave them, so we could reach heaven by trying to do that. And of course, the reason that's not possible is because none of us can keep these commandments well enough to satisfy the requirements of a holy God. But the opposite way of reading the commandments is equally wrong, and that is to consider the commandments as worthless, just to trash them. Who cares about them? We're saved by the mercy of God, not by our efforts in keeping the law, and therefore we toss this part of the Bible away and ignore it. That's equally wrong. No, God gave the Ten Commandments for three very clear reasons, at least. One is to show what he is like, because they reflect his character. They come from the inside of his being. And two, to show us our need for salvation. That is, to be a thermometer to show that we really do have a temperature, that we really do fall short, that we need some atonement for our sins, because all the commandments in the world are not going to change us inside. And three, the commandments were given as a guide for how to live, so that we know what kinds of things please the Lord, so we can do them. Well, recently we studied commandment number 1 and 2, and today we're on commandment number 3. And we're not going to take a whole week on every commandment, but we are going to take a whole week on one today, and it's Exodus 20, verse 7, commandment number 3. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. What conclusions are we to draw from that? Well, the first huge, big conclusion, it seems to me, is that God obviously cares deeply about his name. Every year at this church, twice a year, we have a service regarding small children. Parents bring their children to either be dedicated or baptized according to their conviction, and they fill out a form in order to apply for that service. And on the form, we always ask the child's name, and we always ask, does this child's name have any special significance to you? And we will often get answers like this. Well, yes, we named our boy Andrew because Andrew, from the Greek language that it comes from, means manly, and we'd like him to grow up to be a manly person. Or you have a name. Well, we named our little girl Naomi, because Naomi is pleasant. It means pleasant, and she is so pleasant, and we hope she'll be all her life. Or someone else says, we named our little girl Talia, because her grandmother was named Talia, and we loved her grandmother. That sort of thing. But increasingly common in modern world, and there's nothing wrong with this, is that people say, there was no meaning to this name. We just picked our child's name because it sounds good as it rolls off the tongue. That's a very modern idea, because in ancient times, particularly in biblical times, nobody got a name that didn't have a meaning, it seemed. You had Sarah, who, although she was quite old, had never been able to bear children. God sent an angel to say that you'll have a child, and she laughed in mocking. And then a year later, when she had a son, she laughed out of joy. And so she named him Isaac, which means he laughs, for obvious reasons. Or you take Leah. Leah was not able to have a child, and Leah had a rival wife who was favored by her husband. She was the unloved wife. And then God gave her a son, and so she called him Reuben, which means, look, a son, which sort of rubbed it in to her rival wife. And you have Moses, who you recall, all the Israelite boys were being killed by Pharaoh, and so Moses' parents put him in a little basket lined with tar, floated in the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter happened to come upon it, and she drew him out of the water. And then the name Moses means he who is drawn out. This is the way things always went back then. So God has a name. And the primary name for him in the Old Testament is Jehovah. Nobody knows how to pronounce it. And the reason is that at that time of history, the Hebrew language did not write vowels down. They only wrote consonants. And it was assumed that when you saw a name or a word, it was familiar enough to you, you knew how to say it. But that's not the case with Jehovah. For instance, the divine name in the Bible is spelled YHVH. Sometimes that's written, for reasons we don't need to go into, YHWH. Now, multiple pronunciations of this are possible depending on what vowels you would fit in there. Think of it this way. Suppose there was an ancient name, and it was written in Hebrew, so there were no vowels, and it were just the two letters M-C. So you tell me, what's the name? Mick? Micah? Well, suppose it's in some language and culture you know nothing about, and so therefore it could be an unusual name to us. Muku? Who knows? Very difficult to know. So as I say, nobody knows how Jehovah was pronounced. The best guess that I suppose the greater number of scholars think is that it was pronounced Yahweh, or sometimes Yahweh. And in English, that has somehow twisted a little bit to become Jehovah. Now Jehovah, or Yahweh, seems to be a form of the verb to be. I am, you are, she is, they are, of that verb. You might remember when Moses was shepherding in the wilderness, deep in the middle of nowhere, God appeared to him in a burning bush and said, Moses, go to my people, the Israelites, and tell them I've seen their suffering and I'm going to use you to release them from Pharaoh's hand. And Moses said, well, when I go, suppose they ask, who is it that has sent you, Moses? What am I to say? What is your name? And God said, you are to tell them, I am, has sent you to me. And in that same verse, he stretches that out. He says, my name is I am who I am. Now that means something like, I am he who exists, or I am the absolute one. Nobody knows exactly how to put a handle on that, but obviously it's a name meant to inspire awe in some way. Now, God's name, Jehovah, is an expression of his person. It's a statement about who he is. So when he says that his name is I am, it has something to do with the fact that he's not dependent upon anyone else. He's saying, no one ever gave birth to me. No one ever created me. I simply am. Everything that exists, everything that is because I made it. I am the source of all life. I never had a beginning. I simply was. Something along those lines. And if Jehovah is not dependent upon anyone else, his name also clearly implies that he's not accountable to anybody else. There is no one bigger or more important than he who can call him to the bar and say, answer for what you just did. So God's name is intended to create awe in us when we hear it. Now, of course, there's no one name of God that can say everything that's true about him. And so the Bible has many names for God. He is called, well, God, L-E-L, in many languages of that part of the world. The word means a strong one. He is sometimes called El Olam, the God of eternity, because he always was and he always will be. Before clocks started ticking and after clocks stopped ticking forever, he just is. He is called the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts. You ever heard that? That doesn't mean much to us, but hosts is just an old English word for armies, Jehovah of armies. When we sing the hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God, and we sing the line, Lord Sabaoth, his name. Sabaoth is the Hebrew word for armies. That's who he is. And finally, one of his names, of course, one of the most important ones of his names is Jesus Christ. God is called by many names in the Bible. In summary, God cares about his name. His name reveals something about him. And because of all this comes our second hugely important point. Because God cares about his name, God forbids us to misuse his name. Or to say it positively, he asks us to respect his name. The way he says it is in verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of Jehovah your God. Now, somewhere in history, I don't know exactly when, the Jewish people stopped pronouncing the name of Jehovah or Yahweh altogether out of reverence and out of an attempt not to break this command. Only the high priest, one day a year on the Day of Atonement, would pronounce the sacred name. And even today this is true. When I was in high school, I had many Jewish friends, and as we passed our papers in English class in, I would notice that whenever they wrote God, they would write a capital G, and then a little hyphen, and then a small d, so as to not even in writing accidentally misuse the name of God. And when reading the Bible aloud, Jewish people have for centuries, whenever they get to the word Jehovah, they don't say the word Jehovah or Yahweh out loud. They say the name Adonai, which means Lord, which is really just a title, but it's not the sacred name. Incidentally, that practice has carried over into a lot of other languages, including our English Bibles. Have you noticed that in almost every English translation, you'll never see the word Jehovah? Whenever the Bible is translating the word Adonai, Lord, it's written Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. But whenever the Bible is translating the word Jehovah, it's written capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But from a sense of that came from the Jewish people, they don't use even the word Jehovah in English Bibles. Now, I admire that respect that Jewish people showed in the name of God, but God did not ask us not to pronounce his name. In the Bible, hundreds and hundreds of times, people righteously pronounce the name of Jehovah. So then, exactly what does this commandment mean when it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God? There are a number of ways, but let me just list four of them briefly. First, we misuse the name of God when we use it to curse somebody out. A driver pulls in front of you because he's texting or she's on the phone, not paying attention, and you roll down your window, stick your head out it, shake your fist, and ask God to send that person to a place that you have no power to send them. That is what he's talking about in the first place when he says, don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now, what's interesting is that there was a scholar named Gerhardus Voss. Speaking of names, can you imagine being called Gerhardus? Anyway, Gerhardus Voss wrote about this, and he said that using God's name to curse other people really grew out of pagan magic. Pagans for centuries have thought that if you knew a god's name and you expressed it out loud, particularly if you accompanied it with certain rituals and incantations, you had power over that god. He would do your bidding, and you could get him to do what you want. And particularly, you could get him to attack some enemy of yours, like sticking a pin in a voodoo doll. And so, he says, all our cursing people out using God's name originally came out of that pagan practice. So you might say, well, yeah, but you know, I've cussed people out using God's name, and I don't mean anything by it. I don't really expect God to send anybody any place bad. And many people would curse someone out using God's name, and they don't even believe that God exists. They're atheists, so is it all that bad? Well, here's what Voss says, and it's a good answer. He says, even an atheist, if he's cursing someone out using God's name, would be glad for God to damage that person if there were a God, or if God were willing to do that. He says the core of the sin doesn't lie in the belief that God will actually do it if he exists. The core of the sin lies in the disrespect for God that it implies, that if I could, I would use him to do my bidding, to take care of my personal enemies. What do you think about that? He says it's just like using God's name for magic. And he says, like all other magic, it's the exact opposite of what true religion is all about. So in summary, the first way that we misuse God's name is to use it to curse someone else out. But we have to admit that the command, it really is far broader than that. And the way we know it is because of the words that God actually used. This commandment is probably most common in the King James language. And you remember what it says in the King James. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's how we're used to hearing it. What does it mean? Well, literally, it says, you shall not take up the name of God, of Jehovah, for emptiness. For emptiness. What do you mean by that? Well, in the Bible, if you made a promise you didn't keep, it would be called a promise of emptiness. That was, there's nothing to it. Or if a prophecy was given by some alleged holy man and it didn't come true, it was a prophecy of emptiness. That is, there's no reality to it. Or if you offered a sacrifice to God, but your heart really wasn't in it, it was a sacrifice of emptiness. That is, it was a worthless sacrifice. So using God's name in vain, using it for emptiness, is to use it for any worthless purpose, for any sinful use, for any irreverent use, and for any careless or thoughtless or frivolous, worthless use. Now you see, that covers a broad range of things. So let's go to our second reason that would be covered by the word emptiness. We misuse God's name, we use it for emptiness, when we insult God. Our word for insulting God is when we blaspheme. To blaspheme is to speak disrespectfully to God or disrespectfully about God. And often when people speak disrespectfully about God, they do it with a certain bravado to show that they're tough and they're bold and they're not afraid that he's going to strike them down because they know that's never going to happen. A good illustration of this, it seems to me, is in Leviticus chapter 24. There it says that two guys got into a fight in the Israelite camp. One of them was totally Jewish, had an Israelite mom and Israelite dad. But the other was only half Jewish, had an Israelite mother, I believe, but an Egyptian father. He was one of the ones, it seems, that was of the Egyptians that came out with the full Jewish people when they came out of Egypt during the 10 plagues. Now, we read that during the argument that the half-Israelite, quote, blasphemed the name, capital M, with a curse. I think what that means is, it could mean that he called Jehovah to send this person to hell, but I think it's more likely that what he did was he used the name of Jehovah in a disrespectful, derogatory way just to get the goat of the other guy and infuriate his opponent. God said to Moses, here is what's to happen in Leviticus 24:14. Take the blasphemer outside of the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Think of the seriousness of that. God hates to be insulted, particularly with the use of his name. A third way to do this sin is to use God's name to cover up a lie. To speak a deliberate falsehood and then to say, God is my witness. The reason people do this, of course, is because if you're trying to convince somebody that you've told the truth, to call God as your witness is the highest court of appeals you can possibly look to. It is to ask God that on the judgment day, may he punish me publicly in front of the whole world if I'm telling you a lie right now. You can see why people, in general, if someone was willing to call God as their witness, they would believe you, because you would be absolutely crazy to do this, to lie. And yet people do it all the time. Apparently, back then they did it. That's why God commanded in Leviticus 19:12, do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of Jehovah your God. Now, that leads to a question. Suppose you are telling the truth, and you want to call God as witness that you're telling the truth. Is that sinful or wrong? To do that is called taking an oath. To take an oath is to appeal to God to witness that you're telling the truth. Is it wrong to do? Many Christians have thought that it is wrong based upon what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You may recall that Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, in your conversation, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no, rather than swear by this or that, because anything beyond that, quote, comes from the evil one. And because of that, as I said, many Christians throughout the centuries have refused even to take an oath in court, putting your hand on the Bible, which is representative of God, and saying, I'm telling the truth, which is implying, may God punish me if I'm lying to you. But most Christians throughout history have thought that it is not only right, but that God actually clearly allows believers to use his name to convince others they're telling the truth when it's necessary, and here are the reasons. And the best summary of this I've ever seen is by a man named John Frame. Let me give you how Frame summarizes what the Bible says. He says, first, God often commands people to take oaths in his name in the Bible. For instance, in Exodus 22, God envisions a situation where one farmer loans another farmer his ox or donkey or some important animal, and that animal dies or is injured while he's being loaned out. Well, the question is, did he die or was he injured because of the negligence of the farmer who borrowed it? Or was this just some act of God that you couldn't not be avoided? And here's how God says to settle the issue, because of course nobody's out there with a security camera to prove anything. God says in Exodus 22:11, the issue between the two farmers will be settled by the taking of an oath before the Lord that the neighbor did not lay hands on the other person's property. And Jehovah says, if the man is willing to take that oath, then the guy who loaned him the animal should accept it, because you would be crazy to do this if it wasn't true. So one, God commands at times people to take their oaths in his name. And two, God, in multiple places of the Bible, swears by himself. In other words, he appeals to, there's nobody higher than him, so he appeals to himself. It says in Genesis 22, verse 16, God said to Abraham, quote, I swear by myself, declares Jehovah, that I will surely bless you. Or in Psalm 132, verse 11, Jehovah swore an oath to David, saying, one of your descendants I will place on the throne. Thirdly, the book of Revelation has an angel from heaven coming down and swearing by God's name. In Revelation 10, verse 5, we read that the angel came, raised his right hand, which shows the solemnity of it, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever and said, quote, there will be no more delay. The end has arrived. Something like that. Now here is an angel who's a perfect being without sin in heaven. And fourthly, numerous times in the Bible, at least 8 times, the Apostle Paul called God to witness that what he was saying or writing was the truth. As, for instance, in Romans 9, verse 1 and 2, here's what Paul says. He's talking about his agony for his fellow Jewish people, because, as you know, Paul was Jewish. And he has said that he would be willing himself to be eternally lost so that his fellow Jewish citizens might be saved. And people might think, you're kidding. You would be willing to go to hell so these people go to heaven? No way. And he answers, Romans 9, 1, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience affirms it in the Holy Spirit. Now here, he appeals to 2 out of the 3 people of the Trinity. Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit. And so, because of this, historically, most Christians have read that when Jesus said, let your yes be yes, let your no be no, anything beyond that is sin, that he's talking, and if you read the context, it's so, he's critiquing the way the people of his day used to swear. That is, that they used to say things like, I swear by the temple that I did not steal your money. And as they did that, they knew that they were not breaking the third commandment, because they would have to say, I swear by Jehovah that I didn't take your money, and that by lowering it there, they were getting around the law, and that Jesus was addressing that. I tend to agree with that. And therefore, most Christians throughout history have believed that for a good and solemn purpose, the Bible allows a person to call God as witness that he's telling the truth and that does not violate the third commandment. Let me just read a paragraph from Frame that I think ties it up neatly, and we'll move on. He writes, "The Bible calls believers to form communities, that is in churches and whatnot, where oaths will not be necessary. Or to put it a different way, in which we will constantly be under oath. That is, that every Christian will realize that everything he ever says is always under the watchful eye of God. In the new heavens and the new earth," Frame writes, "oaths will be unnecessary. And so I suspect that in this present time, it pleases God when we speak the truth to one another without oaths, except in cases where trust has broken down. In the family of God, it is best that oaths be rare. And when we take them, we should speak with full awareness of the solemnity of God's name." Okay, so in summary so far, when he says don't use God's name in vain, don't curse people out, don't insult God by blasphemy, don't use his name to cover up a lie, and finally, and there are many other ways, but these are the major ones, I guess, it is a misuse of God's name to use his name to express surprise or anger. To use his name in casual conversation every day with really no thought for how awesome God is. People will use the name Jesus Christ just because a guy goes out to his garage, reaches for a tool that's always there and it's not there, and someone has barred it and not put it back. And they use that occasion to speak the name Jesus where no intention of worship or respect is meant. Or someone will say the name of God out of surprise. "You know, I was at a county fair one time and I saw a guy eat 25 hot dogs to win a contest. No way, no way. Yes, swear to God I saw this." That's the kind of thing he's talking about, that God says, please don't do that. That is emptiness. What I think today is the absolutely most common way that this commandment is broken. Oh my God. OMG. May that phrase never come from the lips of those of us in this church. And may those letters never come from the keyboards of those of us in this church. Well, let's wrap it up. In 1961, a hugely award-winning movie came out called West Side Story, that it is almost universally agreed to have one of the greatest musical scores of all times. It's about 1950s New York City in tough neighborhoods, where a Caucasian boy named Tony meets a Latino girl at a dance. The difficulty is Tony is in a white gang and the girl is the brother and friend of guys in a Latino gang that's a rival. But Tony is smitten, and in the movie he goes away and he sings about her. And you get the idea of the power of a name in there. "The most beautiful sound I ever heard," he sings, "Maria, Maria, Maria." All the beautiful sounds in a single word. Maria, 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 Maria. "I just kissed a girl named Maria, and suddenly I found how wonderful a sound can be. Maria, say it loud and it's there's music playing, say it soft, and it's almost like praying. Maria, da 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 da." It's a stunningly pretty song. Now what's interesting is, Maria's friends all know her name. They see her on the street, they say it casually, "Hey, what's up, Maria?" Doubtless her brother says her name, "Hey, Maria, have you seen my socks?" Tony sings her name 27 times in a single song with absolute worshipfulness, while everyone else says her name casually. Now the world says the name of our God casually, thoughtlessly, emptily, even disdainfully. Jehovah, He's irrelevant. He's that angry deity on top of the mountain listing his demands to us. But believers know that beside the holiness of God that caused that mountain to shake is his absolute determination to rescue his people from their sins and from their sorrows and to give them eternal pleasures at his right hand. And so believers think differently about that name. Now maybe as you've been sitting here today, you've been thinking, oh my goodness. Or maybe you've been thinking, OMG. And thinking, I have used God's name in vain so many times. In anger, I've even blasphemed his name. And I don't want to imply that that's not seriousness when we do that. And many of us may be sitting here thinking, with commands like this, I just find Jehovah frightening. I hate the Ten Commandments. I hate the book of Exodus. I hate thinking about Mount Sinai and thunder and lightning and the booming voice of God that even Moses was quaking with fear. And I understand that because God intends to cause us to respect him. But God knew how fearful Jehovah can be to us. And so God sent to us a heavenly being, wrapped him in human flesh to come. And that being said many times in his lifetime, do not be afraid. Here's what this Jesus said in a discussion one time with hostile people. A large crowd is listening to him. They like the beginning of the sermon. By the end of the sermon, they are infuriated with him. He says in John 8, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. This, of course, implies that he has the power over life and death. And this infuriates and horrifies his opponents. They think what he's saying is over the top. And they say, you are demon-possessed. And as a support for the idea that they think he's demon-possessed, they said this, listen. In essence, the greatest man who ever lived of our nation was Abraham, the father of our nation. And Abraham died and has been dead in the grave for 2,000 years. And the prophets, whom we all love and respect, they all died. And yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never see death. Who do you think you are? Indeed. And so Jesus answered in John 8, 58, before Abraham was, I am. And he is clearly taking the name Jehovah and applying it to himself. He's saying, with Jehovah the Father and with Jehovah the Spirit, I am Jehovah the Son. Now this Jehovah, the same one who quaked on Mount Sinai, has now become flesh and blood, has now repeated to people many times, do not fear. And he said from his cross to the people crucifying him, of the people crucifying him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he said to people who are repentant of breaking the third commandment, Matthew 12, 31, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. How can this be? I'll tell you, let me say, I'll remind you of how it can be. Isaiah tells us in chapter 53, verse 6. How can it be? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But Jehovah has laid on him, that is, on his son Jehovah, the iniquity of us all. Jehovah laid upon Jehovah the sins of people who have broken the third commandment and took the punishment for the breaking of it. When you grasp this, the magnitude of the mercy of Jehovah, by Jesus dying for your sins on the cross, then and only then will you face the third commandment unafraid. And will you have the motivation to the rest of your days and the power to no longer misuse his name, but to spend your days praising his name, the name of Jehovah, our Savior. Dear God, how could you treat us like this when we have treated you like that? How could you speak, write our names on the palm of your hands and cause the apple of your eye when we have used your name to splash it in the mud for our own agendas? We praise you, Sovereign Father. We give thanks to you, convicting Holy Spirit, and we bless your very sandals, Jesus Christ, for taking our punishment and making it possible for us to be in such closeness with you. We love you. Thank you. Amen. Why don't we sing a